Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness and the opportunity that we have to come together and to think through just being a parent, think through the worries of a parent, Lord. We trust that you have not left us alone in this, and so we ask that you just be kind as we study your word this evening. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. Good to get a chance to share with you. I'm really just thankful for this church. I'm thankful for your pastors. They're really an encouragement to me, and so I count it an undeserved grace to get to share with you this evening. So thank you for having me. Look forward to preaching on Sunday as well. I'm going to talk about parenting this evening, and as much as I love being a dad, for me to preach on parenting is actually, you can imagine, pretty hard. Parenting itself, I think, is an exercise in humility, and all the more teaching on parenting, I think, becomes an exercise in humility. I have four kids. The oldest just began his senior year of college. The second began his junior year in college. My third, my only daughter, she just started her freshman year of college here at the University of Hawaii, and my youngest son just started his freshman year in high school. So, but I think having a lot of kids doesn't make me an expert, probably just a lot more opportunities to fail. In fact, a couple of Father's Days ago, I was going to give a message on parenting, and so I text my kids, and I say, I'm preaching on parenting, and I ask for their thoughts, and among some other very helpful things, one texted, well, just talk about just how perfect your kids are, and then use yourself as an example of solid parenting. Another pointed out the difficulty of growing as a parent when your kids are so amazing. They also offered to, and I quote, stand outside in the multi-purpose room after service so people can ask us for parenting suggestions. So my perfect kids are very unhelpful. But the fact that parenting is hard, I think, brings up the particular focus they asked me to preach on this evening, and that's how do we parent through worry and anxiety? And this is important because while parenting can offer some of our greatest joys, it can also offer some of our deepest worries and anxieties. It's really an area that causes a lot of stress. And so in light of that, my focus this evening isn't on parenting techniques. I want to talk about finding hope in the challenges of parenting. And this is something that has been on my heart more and more, I think for our church especially, but just those who are really hurting for their kids. They're worried, they're anxious, they're even fearful. And I think really to one degree or another, this describes most of us. Like it doesn't matter the age of your kids. If you have children, you usually struggle with worry. Maybe it's raising kids in this culture, right? We don't live in a culture that is neutral to our kids' existence. It's trying to win them. And to be honest, that's not just this culture. It's every secular culture in the history of man. But I'm sure many of you have thought about like what it's like to raise kids in this culture when a lot of us grew up in a much different season of life. But maybe it's not the world. It's the heartache of our kids' suffering. It's kids with broken friendships, kids with difficult coaches or teachers, kids cut from the team or not getting into their dream school, kids who are lonely, kids with health issues or disability. Maybe your kids are grown. They're out of the house, but they're out of work. They're struggling with singleness. They're facing hard relationships. But maybe hardest of all are spiritual struggles. Of course, there's the various sins that lead to worry, that lead to your worry, body image issues and eating disorders, laziness, video game addiction, pornography, anger, stress. And maybe worse is just when your teen shows little interest in the things of Christ, right? They don't really want to go to church. They don't want to go to youth group. And you feel lost as to how to help them. Like, how do you change someone's desires? And really, we're just touching the surface. I mean, even if your kids are just really young, you probably worry. When we had our first kid, we were worried about everything. Like, are they eating enough? Are they sleeping enough? Does that slife cough? Is that something serious? Do we got to take them to the doctor? By the fourth, we just decided to stop caring. It's a lot easier. No, like, it doesn't matter, right? You're always worrying about them. Within months, usually you have other things to worry about. Are they walking too late? Are they behind their peers? Why aren't they speaking more? You know, is 10 months too young for Kumon? Or will a pacifier ruin them for life? Whatever it is. And yet our worries aren't just for our kids, but they kind of bleed into our worries for ourselves, right? Am I doing enough? Do I need to put them in this or that activity? How is my sin ruining them? Why do I keep losing it? Is my rocky marriage messing them up? Do my teens even like me? Am I not saying enough about Jesus? Am I saying too much about Jesus? Should I have done this? Why didn't I do that? What if I fail them? What if I mess up their lives? And really, it's a lifelong endeavor. Even if your kids are out of the house, I'm sure you still worry. I spoke to a mom a little while back about her grown daughter, and her daughter's husband had walked out on her, right? And you could just feel the pain in this mom's voice as she shared that story. And I say this not as a removed bystander. I feel this. Like I said, I have four kids, and as I thought about it, I've worried about each of them at some point in the recent weeks, sometimes significantly. Right? There's this deep love for them that almost feels like it, you know, how can you not worry? I think most of us parents feel that, and I think most of us parents feel that at some point or another. So that all being said, should we assume that worry is inevitable? Should we be okay with it? Do we have to be okay with it? Right, for some of you, I'm guessing that this really just feels like life. Like worry isn't something that happens every once in a while. Worry is what you call Tuesday. It's Wednesday. It's every day. Maybe you wouldn't even call yourself a worrying parent because you don't know any different. It's the well-known illustration of a fish who doesn't realize they're in the water because they just don't know what it's like to be anywhere else. And the point all being is fear and anxiety haunt us, so much so that I don't think we even realize what's going on. And yet that said, we can't forget that our faith in Christ means parenting isn't just about a system of rearing kids, but it's about the state of our hearts. I mean, often we think of being a Christian parent means raising our kids with Christian principles and Christian methods and Christian beliefs. And while that's all true, what actually most significantly makes us Christian parents is that we parent out of our faith in Christ. And that faith should mean that our parenting not only has a Christ-centered process, but a Christ-centered peace. And really, I think that peace, that contentment of the heart, says as much about Christ as our parenting techniques do. That makes sense? I mean, it's saying that our faith allows us to approach the gravity of the parenting tasks with all the twists and turns, with all the questions and confusions, with all the suffering and weariness, and have hearts that rest, which allows parenting to be one of the hardest and yet one of the best and most important things that we do in this life. And so my prayer for this message isn't that you'll feel guilty for all the ways that you've messed up as a parent, like you got to just do more. I really hope you'll hear God's word and that your heart will find hope. So to see how this is possible, for both sessions this evening, we're just going to look at one psalm, Psalm 131, three verses. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. A psalm, as you probably know, is part of the poetry of the Bible. It was meant to lead Israel and us in the worship of God, in part because of what it teaches us about God. But the reason I chose this psalm is because its author, King David, not only experienced the heartaches of life, but he experienced the unique hardships of parenting. In fact, he experienced more family and parental heartache than I think any of us will, though admittedly, I think he brought most of it on himself. But for example, he had a daughter sexually assaulted by her half-brother, who was then murdered by another son. He had another son kill a different brother. He had a son who had 1,000 wives and concubines that led him into idolatry. So, like, whatever, when they had the talk, that obviously went wrong. Think of Absalom. He rebelled against his father, stole the kingdom, and was bent on murder. Like, right now, some of you are like, oh, man, when will my kid get potty trained? Or my kid just got cut from the basketball team. Like, have any of your kids stolen everything and tried to murder you, right? And I point this out because David didn't write these psalms theoretically, but really out of the depth of his own experience. He needed to find his hope in the Lord because there was nowhere else to look, not even his own family. And yet, David's love for Absalom is a good picture of being a parent, right? Because eventually Absalom was killed, and even though Absalom had wanted David dead, David still mourned deeply. In fact, David says, I wish that I had died instead. And I think that is the pain of a parent. So with this in mind, listen to what David writes in our psalm this evening. He says this in verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Okay, so it's a beautiful psalm. It revolves around the simple illustration of a child at peace because he's with his mother. So David is arguing that despite what is going on around us, we can be like a contented child if, as it says in verse 3, we hope in the Lord. And that leads to our key idea. A parent's peace is rooted in a right humility and a right hope. Okay, a parent's peace is rooted in a right humility and right hope. So whereas parenting may seem hard, crazy, busy, whatever, because we hope in Christ, we can have hearts at rest. A couple of quick things before we jump into this. First, this isn't just for young parents, so a few of you probably have older kids. you might even have grandkids. I think you still have a significant role in all this, so I hope this will encourage you as well. And beyond that, just know this isn't just about parenting. I think we all experience anxiety and what it means to have restless hearts. So I'm praying that this will just bless you as you think through not just parenting, but all of life. What does it mean to hope in the Lord and find hearts that are at peace? So with that, let's look at two antidotes for a restless heart. First is humility before Christ, and then second will be hope in Christ. So the first antidote is humility before Christ. I've had a lot of parenting fails, definitely not an expert. I shared this story, I think, years ago when I was here, but it brought to mind a time when my boys were young. It was one of those kind of crazy nights, and my wife had two younger ones at one event, and I had the two older ones, but I also had a lead small group at the church, and so on the way, we're driving to church, and I tell them, okay, you guys can just hang out in my office, but don't get me unless there's an emergency, right? So, of course, one of them asks, okay, what's an emergency? And I say, like, well, like something really serious. And there's a pause, and one of them asks, okay, what if I'm bleeding? And so being a responsible and loving father asks, well, how much blood are we talking? And he says, like, if I fall and scrape my knee. And I'm like, that's definitely not an emergency. You'll be fine. So he pauses and waits for a minute. Okay, what if I get shot? And so I'm like, okay, like where on your body? Like like center mass or like an arm? Because I know I've watched a lot of movies. You can survive a shot in the arm. And he's like, seriously? He's 8 years old. He's like, seriously? Anywhere. So okay, I go, if you get shot in my office, in the church, in the mean streets of Torrance, you can get me, but just still be quiet. Like, no screaming, because like I have to lead Bible study. So I'm not the most amazing parenting, but there's hope for me as well. Well, what is our hope for being a parent? And it really comes to our relationship with Christ. And so as we jump into this, just a few quick foundations that I think will help us understand the rest of our story. First, there is a difference between godly concern and sinful worry or anxiety. So I'm going to talk about sinful worry and anxiety. But if your kid is hurt or sick, like it would be odd not to be concerned. So what is the difference? One, godly concern leads to godly living. Does that make sense? So godly concern leads to prayer, love, serving, all that. Conversely, if your worry leads to sin, like frustration, impatience, anger, doubt, then it's sinful worry. Second, godly concern always has a resolute trust in the Lord. So if you're not fully trusting God, then it's kind of morphed into sinful worry. I remember one time when I was asking my grandmother if she was worried because my uncle was going to have surgery. And she said, I'm concerned, but I trust in the Lord. And I think that's a good picture. That's what godly concern would be. Second is remember that worry is about the heart. Okay, I think most people when asked, okay, why are you worried? They would describe their circumstances because my child is hurting, because my teen doesn't want to go to church, because college apps are coming out. The belief being that stress is what's going on outside of us. But really, it's about what's going on inside our hearts. David even says in our passage, my heart is not lifted up. I've calmed and quieted my soul. Okay, so worry is about the heart. And this is important because it reminds us that the difficulties of life and parenting do not create a restless heart. Rather, anxiousness is the product of a heart that has not found its rest in Christ. Does that kind of make sense? Anxiety is not a natural response to life. It's not rooted in our circumstances. It does take place in our heart. Think of it this way. Why can two different people respond completely different to the exact same set of circumstances? Because our responses to life, including our worry, are the result of faith and the worship of the heart. And so just don't assume that you have to worry. If your faith and worship are right, you'll know peace. You'll experience peace. And that leads to the third idea. And that's this. Sinful anxiety is rooted in our idolatry. Okay, this is actually the focus of Sunday morning, so I'm not going to get too deeply into this, but it's really important, so I do need to briefly mention it. But again, sinful anxiety is rooted in our idolatry, and specifically the way idolatry and worry are connected is this. We worry and stress when an idol is threatened. Okay, so if you want to know why people stress, there it is. We worry or stress, this is sinful stress again, when an idol is threatened. So what is an idol? anything we worship in the place of God. It's the things we hope in and trust in. So for parents, we might worship our kids' health, obedience, success, happiness. Those can actually be idols, right? Our kids themselves can be idols when we worship them, when we hold an innate love for them in a sense, an inordinate love for them in a sense. But again, stress is a result of our idols being threatened. So the way we illustrate in our counseling class is this. Imagine I had this glass statue and it was your idol and you really believed that it would protect your family, make you financially prosperous, bring you good circumstances, grant you health. Now imagine I had a hammer over it and I'm going to smash your idol. How would you feel? You would get stressed. You'd be anxious. You would be worried, fearful, angry even. Right, your idol is being threatened, and so you're stressed. Okay, so stress is a result of idols being threatened. Now imagine like money as an idol, because you think, okay, it's gonna bring security. Will you be stressed when you might lose your job? Of course. Your idol of money is being threatened by unemployment. Make sense? To our point, imagine your kids' academic success is an idol. And I don't actually know what. Like in our church, it's a big deal, like academic success. I actually preached one time in the South, they wanted me to preach on parenting. I asked them, so like, is, you know, is like education an idol? And they're like, maybe for one family. I'm like, what? Like, it wasn't an Asian church, needless to say. But just say their education is an idol, you'll feel stressed around application time because your idol is being threatened. If their happiness is an idol, I'm going to be anxious when it's threatened by some suffering. Even their salvation can be an idol. Because remember, an idol isn't simply about wanting the wrong thing, but it can be about wanting the right thing too much or for the wrong reasons. Make sense? So the way we, like a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing, like if you want it too much. So your kid's salvation, you can want too much when your desires become a demand, when your wants lead to other sins. Remember we said that, anger, frustration, worry. Simply when you don't trust God with your kid's salvation, then it's become an idol. Now, you may have already known this, but this idea of stress being when an idol is threatened. But if not, this should really be revolutionary when it comes to anxiety. Like, do you want to know why you're stressed about anything? It's because an idol is threatened. Now, as a side note, and I'm sure this is none of you, but if your friends struggle with anger with your kids, it's the same thing. Like when an idol is threatened, that's why we get sinfully angry, right? Because your kids are threatened, they're threatening your comfort, your respect, happiness, success. Something is too important to you, and your kids are threatening it, and so you get angry. But again, this is foundational. So keep this in mind as we go through our study. Stress is when an idol is threatened. With that in mind, let's jump into our text. So David begins with the heart, and specifically, he points out the necessity of a heart that is humble before God. Okay, so when we think of parenting tactics, humility is not usually at the top of the list. But look what David says in verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So David doesn't begin with who he is, but he begins with what he isn't. Make sense? He doesn't start with the fact that he's a king, that he's rich, that he has armies at his disposal. He acknowledges that he needs help, that there are things that are beyond him. And so he starts with humility. And understand here, humility is not how the culture describes humility. Biblically, humility is about seeing yourself as God sees you. It's about dependence on God and living in light of who he is. The way we often describe it at Lighthouse is this. Our humility before God is living with a desperation for grace. It's living with a desperation. It's like knowing how much you need God, how much you need his grace. And this is where parenting begins, with the understanding the simple but profound reality that we can't be good parents. On our own, we cannot parent our kids faithfully. We need God, right? We need to be humble before God. Here's the question we need to ask from this section, and this is in your notes, but is parenting really about me or is it about God? Like when you think about parenting your kids, is it about like all the things I got to do to make sure their lives turn out good? Or is it really about being dependent on God? Well, the way that David describes humility in our passage is particularly applicable to parenting. He says biblical humility is living for God and it's living dependent on God. Okay, it's living for God, dependent on God. So let's look at those two ways in our notes. Two ways that we can find peace through humility. First, we find peace in our humility when we live for God. We have to live for God. In other words, parenting is about him and his desires and what he wants. I'm pretty sure I'm not a tiger dad, but a few years ago, one of my sons took an aptitude test in high school to see what job it might fit him. And the person helping him said, okay, just be honest. And he loves music, so I'm sure that influences answers. So do you know the number one job that came up? Street performer. And I'm not, is that a job even? Like, is that going to pay for his family? I'm just like picturing him on a corner singing Beatles covers or something. But even though I don't think I'm a tiger dad, obviously I have desires for my kids, right? But it brings up that question, is parenting about our desires or God's? Okay, so look at verse 1. He says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. The word here, lifted up, has to do with exalting oneself. One lexicon says it's to be overly confident in one's greatness or one's worth. And David is saying that our hearts are restless when we exalt ourselves. Now, likely you aren't saying or even thinking, I need to be exalted. But at the heart of exalting ourselves is exalting our desires. It's about raising up what we want and what we hope in and what we think is right and good. And that's where it starts to get very real for parenting, because we often elevate our desires above Christ and our wants start to become needs. So think about your parenting. What are your quote needs? Like, I need my kids to know Jesus. I need them to get into the best school. I need to make me look good to others. I need them to give me some peace and quiet. I need them to be healthy. I need to have a good relationship with them. I need them to succeed academically, athletically, musically, occupationally. I need them to love the church. I need them to love me. If you notice, not all these things were bad. Some of them were very good desires. But when our wants become needs and our desires become demands, we've exalted ourselves. But understand, when we exalt our desires, we become anxious and fearful because, like I said, stress comes when our idols are threatened. So if I exalt my desires, which are just my idols, I'm going to get anxious. Think about it, and I kind of mentioned some of these earlier, but if my kid's success is an idol, I'm going to stress when it's threatened by a bad grade in school or an injury on the court or their unwillingness to practice piano or their lack of motivation to improve at something. If happiness is an idol, like I need them, my kids, just I just want them to be happy, I'm going to be anxious when it's threatened by suffering, when they go through a difficult relationship, when they get sick, when they don't get into their dream school. Even like I said, their salvation can be an idol. When we just don't trust God with his plan and his timing. So what is the solution? How can we be humble? We have to live for something bigger than ourselves, something with greater meaning and significance. We have to live for something that's not so easily threatened. Remember, idols can be threatened, so we have to live for something that cannot be threatened. And the answer, of course, is Christ. Like David says in our passage, we need to hope in the Lord. In other words, our hearts will rest when we live for Christ and not our idols. When we live for our Savior and not their successes. So what does this look like? How do we do this practically? I think one thing, and if you've heard me speak on parenting, I've spoken on it a couple times here over the years. One is I think we have to create homes where God has no rivals. Okay, so in other words, in our homes, there should be nothing that rivals Christ when it comes to our devotion and our delight. In other words, the things that we're committed to, but also our joys. And this is important because I think the scary thing is often we not only don't protect our homes from rival gods, we invite them into our houses and encourage our kids to worship them. Right? If we're honest, and I know I can be guilty of this, we kind of want the best of both worlds. We want our kids to really love Jesus, but we also want them to be successful in the world in some capacity. But we just have to remember that Jesus plus something kind of life inevitably leads to failure. Jesus himself said, no one can serve two masters. No one. Your kids cannot serve two masters. And so we put our kids in harm's way when we try to convince them that life is about Jesus and getting in the right school, or life is about Jesus and musical or relational or athletic success. Because in those moments, we have not only given way to a rival God, we've encouraged it. Right? I mean, consider this. For some of you, you will push versions of success on your kids to idolatrous levels, And the scary thing is, your kid might actually get it. But in that love for success, there won't be a place for love for Christ. No one can serve two masters. So how can we make sure that the Christ has no rivals? It's about what you speak about, what you prioritize. It's about how you teach what true success is. It's about church and faith, how you use your time and your money. Maybe most simply, it's making sure your home is Christ-centered and not child-centered, like where everything revolves around them, their happiness, their success. I think often we think we're loving our kids by making life about them, but we really do them a disservice. One author put it this way. He says, "You must not let your child rule the home, because if you do, you'll be teaching them that they're king of their lives and they won't be prepared to meet the true king." Okay, but to our point, do you see how your heart can rest? Like, you don't have to live by the world standard of success and think, if my kid doesn't do this, they're not going to be happy and I can't be happy. Just make sure your home is about Christ and then trust in God's plan for their lives. I was kind of worried about a situation for one of my sons, and I realized, I think it was because I was hoping for some version of worldly success for them, because I thought that would make them happy, and I didn't want them to feel bad about failure. And then I realized, just saying, okay, God has a plan in this. Like, my job isn't to ensure their success, but to show them in the good and bad of life that they need to look to their Savior. And if I just do that, then my heart's rest. Like, God's going to do something, and I can just rest. My job is to try to create a home where God has no rivals. The second idea there is we find peace through humility when we care about what Christ cares about. Like, we don't live for God when we first care about what we care about. Like, my house is going to be about this. So when we care most about how our kids make us look, if they make the team, their worldly success, their happiness, their obedience, we aren't in those moments actually living for God. And so slow down and consider that. One of the greatest obstacles to faithful parenting is our own desires, our own idolatry. But to our point, when we live for what we care about, our hearts become restless. Think about the things that you're worried about for your kids. Are those really about God? Like, is it really about what you think they need right now? We have to realize that when we live for what we care about, our hearts become restless. Not only because this conflicts with how we're made as Christians, because we're supposed to live for God, but because we're then looking to ourselves and our children to bear the weight of our hope and our happiness and our meaning. And yet people weren't made for the gravity of that weight. Like, only Christ can do that. So if I think I can't be happy unless my kid is this way, then think about what we're putting on them. We just need to rest in Christ. When we care about what God cares about, when we pursue the things of Christ, when we're passionate about what he's passionate for, then we can just trust that God is for that and he's in that. I would be careful of the idea of, this is what I want for my kids, and God, I want you to help me get that. Like, God is not helping you get your idols. Like, God's not your wingman. Like, he's going to help me get what I really want in life, right? You can trust that God will be in it when you want the things that God wants. So again, slow down and consider your life and parenting. Are you humbly following the lead of Christ because you care about what he cares about? Are you teaching your kids that, for instance, that life is about stewardship, not ownership? Like, everything they have, every gift that they have is meant to be lived for God. It's not theirs to make themselves a success. Do you teach them that life is about loving others in the church, not living for success in the world? Like, you want to raise your kids to love the church. Even more than I think you want them to love you, you want them to love the church. The church will always be there even when you're not. When they leave, you want them to love the church. Or do you raise them with the idea that life is about being last, not being first? I mean, Jesus teaches that over and over. So why are we so busy trying to teach our kids, you got to be first? Just a few examples, but do you see how this would allow your heart to rest? Like, if I feel my kid needs to be the star of the team, move to the head of the class, be first chair, be super well-behaved, think I'm the greatest, that's a lot of pressure. What if instead I focus on doing what the Bible says I can do, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and try to lead my family to love Christ. Though it would be imperfect, because we're sinners, it would be possible. And in doing that, I know God, what God wants me to do, I can just rest. Like, God, you have a plan in all of this. And by the way, if you're not really struggling with parenting worries right now, I would say that this is for all of life. When you care about what God cares about, your heart gets to rest. All right, the second idea there, be in your notes. We find peace in our humility when we live dependent on God. Let's go back to verse 1. David writes this, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Now, I think it'd be easy to think this has to do with pursuing things that are out of our reach. In other words, focus on the little stuff and God will take care of the big things. But David's understanding is more sweeping than that. Everything is too great and too marvelous for him. In other words, we need God for every aspect of parenting. Now, that sounds good in theory, but the inward bent of our hearts wants to be in control. In other words, I really don't want to acknowledge things are too great and too marvelous for me. Rather, I want to believe if I'm in control, then life will go the way I want, the way that I'm convinced that it should be. And this is particularly true of parenting. We have this delusion of sovereignty, and so we pursue control, convinced that if we parent like we should, our kids will turn out successful, or they'll become Christian, or at the very least, they'll be happy. Right? So if my kid starts gymnastics and piano lessons by the age of 4, they're going to be a success in life. If I make them study hard, then they'll get into a good school, and they'll get a good job, and they'll be happy. If I pay for extra lessons, they'll be the star of whatever it is they do, and they'll be a success. And it's not just the worldly stuff. We tend to think if I just tell them about Jesus and we do family worship and I bring them to church and they go to youth group, then of course they're going to love Jesus and be a good Christian. But do you see how this adds a measure of restlessness to our lives? How it can make life really stressful and difficult? If I believe the choices I make and what I do determines my kids' lives, that's a lot of pressure. And some of you know what I'm talking about, right? There is this constant heaviness as you try to do all that you can to make sure your kids turn out okay. I know for me, I'm most discouraged as a parent, not when they fail me, but when I feel like I failed them. Because I worry, like, will I mess them up in some way? But again, do you see the pressure of that kind of thinking? That my kids' lives are in my hands? That's overwhelming. Now, we need to grow as parents. We should always seek to do better. But as we'll talk about, our kids are in the hands of a gracious God, and we have to rest in that reality. Now, maybe for you, it's a bit different. Your fear and stress are not that you're striving for control, but you already realize that your life isn't under your control. And so you're restless because life is going so differently than you want, and there's nothing you can do about it. Your cute toddler who used to love the church is a not-so-cute teen who doesn't love the church. Your child doesn't have Christian friends, and you realize you can't just make that happen. Your kids are being influenced by an unbelieving spouse or an ex-spouse, and you feel like you're losing that battle. Your kid has health issues, and there's no effort that's going to fix that. Or maybe your kid is grown and in the world, and you have no authority in their life, and so it seems like there's so little Christian influence for them. And so you desperately wish that there was more than you can do than just to pray for them. And through it all, your heart is discouraged or discontent or even despairing. So maybe you try to fix things, believing if you just do more, do better, whatever, then you can fix it. But just understand the solution really isn't more effort, it's more humility. And this is nowhere more true than your kids' faith. Let's say that you can somewhat control some aspects of their life, their diet or what they watch on TV or whatever. That being said, we still have to recognize that if there's anything completely out of our control as parents, it's the state of our kids' hearts. And I think as we think about our kids then, we have to believe, like David, that we can't occupy ourselves with things too great and too marvelous for us. And this doesn't mean we're uninterested, but we have to leave control in the hands of God. We have to rest in the fact that there is nothing that is too great and marvelous for him. We have to find peace that we can trust God's plan for our lives and their lives. We have to trust that he can save even on our parenting failures. Not that we need proof of this, but just consider that. I know for our church, we have people who had some really lousy parents on so many levels, abusive, things like that, and they love Jesus. like they are expending themselves for the gospel. And we have parents in our church who have faithfully walked with their kids and pointed them to Christ, and their kids right now are uninterested in the things of God. In the end, salvation is in the sovereign prerogative of God. I mean, maybe even the greater evidence is this. Even if you were the perfect parent, which you aren't, your kids could still walk away from Christ. Because think about it, Jesus was the perfect discipler, and Judas walked away from God. And so we just have to believe that we need to parent and then trust our kids into the hands of God. So what does this mean practically? Because obviously we still have to parent our kids. We need to be concerned about their lives, their faith. Because you may like get the impression I'm arguing for some version of like lenient parenting, let go and let God or whatever that is. But understand, trusting the Lord doesn't mean make us less involved, but more. But trusting God means that we trust his methods of parenting are best. And so we're very involved in that sense. Now, that being said, what good are methods if it's really just God? Does that question make sense? Like, if it's just God, then why does it really matter what I do? I think it means, and again, I discussed this a couple of years ago when I came, but if you want to think about what parenting looks like, just think of it this way. Think of it as putting our kids in the pathways of grace. Okay? By that I mean our kids need grace more than anything in the world. Grace being God's undeserved kindness, his power at work in their lives. And yet there's nothing we can do to ensure grace, otherwise it wouldn't be grace. Like if I could earn grace, then it wouldn't be a grace, right? So we put them where grace is, like the pathways of grace. So like if you want to catch a bus, you go to the bus stop. Like you don't wait in the living room and hope the bus comes into your living room. Now you could still miss the bus at the bus stop, but the wise thing to do is to be in the pathway of that bus. Similarly, we put our kids where grace is supposed to be, and then we hope and then we pray that God is kind to them. And really, this is how we describe all of personal ministry at Lighthouse. Like, my preaching is putting you in the pathways of grace. I can't change you, but this is a pathway of grace, and I'm hoping that God will be kind. When you share the gospel with someone, you can never convert someone on your own. So what do? You share the gospel, and both word and deed, you put them in that pathway of grace, and you hope that God will be kind to them. This is parenting. We put our kids where grace is supposed to be, hoping and trusting that God will be kind to them. Now, on one hand, as a side note, this means we help them to avoid the pathways of danger. So we're mindful of what they're doing. It's good to have rules and restrictions. We should be careful of their unbelieving friends and things like that. Like technology is a good example. If you don't think it's helpful and maybe harmful, then I would restrict it. Like none of our kids had social media until college. Somehow they're functioning adults. Like they made it, right? They're there. In fact, if you want, as an exercise, why don't you ask an older parent about when they gave their kid a phone or let them on social media and ask them if they thought they did it too late, right? I've never yet met the parent who said, you know what, we just waited too long. I should have given that phone in like junior high. Almost everyone will say, yeah, I probably should have held out longer, right? So just ask. So you know, we keep them off those pathways. But again, as parents, we put our kids on the pathways of grace. What does that look like? It means I keep them in church. I encourage friendships with believers. I pray for them. I teach them truth. I show them love. I point them to the cross. I demonstrate the gospel through asking for forgiveness. I try to be an example of joy. And then I hope, but never presume, that God will be merciful to them. I'm just going to spend my life as a parent, putting them every day on the pathways of grace. And to our focus this evening, as we put them on the pathways of grace, our hearts get to rest because we no longer ultimately responsible. We're not responsible for their souls. We don't have to bear that burden anymore. I'm just going to put them in those pathways of grace, and I'm going to entrust them to God. And my heart gets to rest. Just one example. On numerous occasions, I've had the conversation, what do I do when my kid doesn't want to go to church or youth group? And it's hard, right? You can imagine this is part of a bigger discussion. But in the end, why do we actually insist our kids go to these things? Because they're pathways of grace. Like sometimes a parent will say, well, what happens if I do that? And then they really start to hate the church. I would say, trust God's method. Keep them in church. One day they may walk away. That's still their prerogative. But keep them in that pathway of grace. Don't ever take them out of those pathways of grace. And I say this is true for grown kids out of the home as well. Some of you probably have kids out of the home. Put them in the pathways of grace. Pray for them. Be an example of love and joy. Invite them to church. Take their kids, your grandkids to church. Share the gospel with them. Give them good Christian books. Ask for forgiveness when you failed them. Ask questions that get to the heart. Again, do what you must to keep your grown kids in the pathways of grace. And again, we get to our hearts get to rest. Here's the point of this whole first part. Our hearts can rest when we're humble before God. Like, that's it. Like, if we're humble, it's like, okay, God, this is you. Like, I'm going to be faithful as I can, but I'm going to trust you. Let me close with this, and we'll take a break. But recently, on more than one occasion, I've had the discussion of what is the hardest prayer we pray for our kids. And I think it's this: Lord, do whatever it takes to draw my kid to you. Because let's be honest, most of the prayers we pray for our kids, they're easy prayers. Lord, will you save them? Will you help them? Will you bless them? But when you can pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to draw them to you, knowing that that might invite suffering into your kid's life, then you have a humble faith. But realize, in that humble faith, you can actually rest. Like, when you're at the point where you're like, God, I just trust you. Like, and so do whatever it takes to save my kid. Do whatever it takes to draw them into your life. Your heart will be able to rest. So let me just pray real quick. We'll close this time. We'll take a break, and then we'll jump into our second section. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for this time. We trust that you're good and you are loving. So I just pray that you continue to help us to be humble before you in our parenting. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.